All right, I will have me come up and read the psalm today. We will be in Psalm 18, 43 through 50. And it says, "You delivered me from strife with people. You made me the head of nations. People whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortress. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalt me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation belongs to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're just so grateful that even in the midst of what seems to be chaos and uncertainty, Lord, we still come together to worship you. In times like this, we realize our need upon you, that we can rely on you and send our concerns to you, and we lift up those that are sick and affected by this virus that is going around. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you, that we can sing praises to you, that we can learn from your word. Lord, I ask that all we do be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll continue on in the book of James, judging a book by its cover, talking about the sin of partiality. And we're going to be in James chapter 2, and for some reason I've got 4 through 7, but we're going to look at 5 through 7 today. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" See, in the context, James is continuing on his example of the sin of partiality or favoritism. Last week we were introduced to it. We talked about showing favoritism to others based on looks alone. So James came up with this hypothetical situation about a rich man who comes into the assembly wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, coming in flaunting his wealth. And they see that and they say, well, this guy's got it together. He's going to have the place of honor because I'm judging him by his outward appearance. And they give him the seat of honor. And along with him comes in this other one. Other individuals classified as the poor guy. He wearing a shabby clothes, the text tells us. Means filthy. And he comes in, and they kind of look at him and go, oh boy, look what just drug in that door. Automatic judgment, so what do? They get this in their mind that he's of no value. The way I understand it is they looked at him and say, well, there's a waste of space. He can go stand over there in the corner, or he can sit at my feet and show submission. All based on outward appearances, just by the way they look. That's what the judgment was based upon. James was telling them that their choice was made with evil thoughts because they showed partiality. And on top of that, they called themselves Christians as well. Now we get into our passage today. And now he talks about the difference of the two men, the poor and the rich. Now, I like this. James says, listen. He says, listen, my beloved brothers. He wants to get their attention. If you want somebody to pay attention, you say, listen. That's a verb, right? To listen. Gets the attention. And that's what he wants to do. He says, I got something you need to know based upon the argument that I've made. So pay attention to this, he's kind of saying. There's substance to it. He starts talking about the relationship between God and the poor man. Now, the first observation in which James makes is has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? It's an interesting concept. Now, in here, James is not saying that if you're poor, you're going to have saving faith. Saving faith is not based upon the amount of worldly possessions, wealth, or the lack thereof. It's not based upon that. A saving faith comes through faith in Christ for salvation. Now, James is saying that the poor are rich in their faith because the church of that time consisted mostly of poor people. It was the poor that came into the church. The poor were seeking God. So the church was built upon those that we would call on the lower end of society. Those who didn't have much. That's what the church consisted of. They didn't have much wealth. They didn't have much at all. They made up a large percent of the church. Now, don't get me wrong. That was the majority. There were some who were wealthy, part of the church. Lydia comes to mind from Acts 16. She was a very wealthy and a seller of purple goods who also served the Lord. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, 1 through 2, and it reads, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known of the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And let's not forget about one of another guy. He's an Old Testament follower of the Lord, Job. Job had it together. Job, what did he have? Go back to Job 1. Job had born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all people in the East. Yeah, he kind of had a target on his head later on. Through the book of Job, we know that through there, Satan got permission from God to torment this guy and take everything that he had. And then later on, he went through the testing. He did not sin when he was going through the trial. He remained righteous. And then God gave back to him. So, not all poor people are saved. Not all rich people are condemned to hell. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that determines salvation. Now, the poor are mentioned in Scripture several times. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 41:1, blessed is the one who considers the poor. Matthew 19:21, and Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. See, God gives attention to the rich and the poor. And God notices that the poor does not have much. So what does the poor do? They rely on God. For His grace, His mercy, His providing. See, the poor, mostly, generally speaking, know how inadequate they are, and so they depend on God. If you've ever been in a situation to where you're thinking and bills are coming in and things are coming in and things are just crashing around you, you're trying to live paycheck to paycheck, wishing that, you know, you'd get paid every day a huge amount so you can get by, During those times, you ever notice when you're faithful, things come in when they're supposed to? You ever notice how needs are met? Some, by the grace of God, He does it for you. You know, when you're in those situations, I've been there, you rely heavily upon God. You're like, I've got nothing. I'm working 60 hours a week. I'm trying to be faithful. I don't have the means to take care of this. God, you're going to have to provide. I'm trying. And right when we get to that edge, what happens? He provides. I've seen it time and time again through my life. Seeing Him provide when we rely on Him. You see, James tells the readers that the poor will be rich in their faith and heirs of the kingdom. See, they don't have much when it comes to material wealth. But later they'll have abundance. See, and I think about it, God is allowing them to go through difficult times now. But later, to those, and I like that, to those who love Him, He will bless them eternally. He will give special grace to those whom He has called, to those whom He loved. The poor believer has been in this world, has been dishonored because he is poor, as James says. The church or the assembly or the synagogue, the Jewish meeting place where they were at, judged the poor man unfairly. And by doing so, dishonored him, even though he is a believer and loves God. See, James tried to get them to understand this. That God loves the poor and the rich. But I believe to the poor He gives a little extra because the poor concentrate on Him or they should. The rich, as we talked about earlier in James, kind of have it together, kind of put God on the back burner sometimes, not always. The rich will also rely on God for everything, but even Scripture says it's harder for them to because of their wealth. God wants the people to love the poor and to treat them with the same respect. Doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. Imagine seeing us from God's view, what He sees. It's kind of a sobering thought. Do you look at people the same way that Christ sees them? How does He see them? Does He judge them by what they're wearing, the brand name? Are they wearing a suit and tie? Are they coming off the farm? In God's eyes, it doesn't matter. It's what's in the heart that matters. What's in the heart? And James brings it right back around to the rich. Oh, who, of course, from my studies, can gather that this hypothetical situation, this guy, the rich in this situation, is not a believer because of the things that he does. He says that the rich, generally speaking, are the ones who oppress the church, drag them to court, and they blaspheme Christ. Now, I highly doubt that a saved person would do that. The select rich would cause trouble for the church and its members and persecute them. Now, when it says to drag them, it denotes violence, whether that be physical or legal. See, the wealthy, they could go in, well, I've got some money to throw away, and I don't really like the church, so, or the assembly, or whatever place of worship to where they worship Christ. They go in, I can afford to persecute these people. I could afford to cause trouble for them. And that's what they did. When they took the poor to court, what are they going to do? Can they really fight it? Not really. Not really. They just give in. Not much more you can do. And what happened was they took advantage of them. The other thing that the rich did was they slandered the name by which they were called. They blasphemed Jesus Christ and God the Father, because it was by the name of Christ that anyone can be saved. They had no respect for Jesus. To blaspheme is to speak with contempt about God. Blasphemy is a verbal or written reproach of God's name, character, work, or attributes. It is something that no believer should do. No believer, true believer, would do. See, the true believer is to fear God and worship Him. And the guys who did all this stuff to the church, persecuted the church, blaspheming the name of Jesus, they're the ones that got special treatment. All because of how they looked. Think about that for a minute. They were in a place of honor. Somebody had no business being there. But due to favoritism or partialism, they got front. They dishonored the poor man because he was poor and looked at as a waste of space. The rich got the place of honor. And of course, this could have been an evil person who slanders the very name of Jesus. What person in their right mind would do this? Stuff like that is unacceptable. See, and that's the thing. The assembly went extreme on both sides without fair discernment. My question for us today, how's your discernment? How is your discernment? Rather than judging based on looks alone, one thing we could do is truly know the person and being wise towards them. Now, discernment is defined as the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure and active perceiving something, a power to see what is not evident to the average mind. Another definition is the ability to see truth. Now, there's this discernment. It is something that does not come easy, and some people don't have a worldly view of discernment when it comes to a broad spectrum of things. That is a gift that some people have. They can discern people and kind of know them. But however, there's another kind of discernment. And that is a spiritual discernment. It's having the ability to tell the difference between truth and error. And that's what we're going to look at just briefly, is how to increase the spiritual discernment. Now, that is not something that is only given to a few. Guess what? Y'all can have it. Y'all have the ability to have it. There's a great site that I like to use. It's called Got Questions. And it states, arguments and debates surrounding spiritual truth because it is obscure. Jesus speaks to his disciples about the Pharisees, said, "To you it has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Satan has blinded the mind of the unbelievers, so God must shed his light on human mind to enable us to understand truth. It is impossible to obtain wisdom without God. He gives discernment or takes it away." Now, when we break down spiritual discernment, its focus is on wisdom and the ability to see truth and error. True wisdom does not come from the world, rather from knowing Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see, the world could offer wisdom about knowledge to solving problems. Building construction or road construction. And philosophy. I've read through the Bible, and I didn't see any blueprints for making skyscrapers or anything like that. I didn't see how to build a road. However, God does not make the ability to make the knowledge of himself through those avenues. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31 states, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what the weak in the world is to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despising the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This tells us wisdom of the wise is frustrated by God, who delivered wisdom to the foolish and the weak by way of relationship with Jesus Christ. He does this so that no one can brag in the presence of God. By knowing God more intimately, we learn to be spiritually discerning. Now, we get spiritual discernment, first of all, by recognizing where it comes from. It doesn't come from the world. It comes from God. And he gives wisdom to those who ask him. We get this by praying for it, is one way. We covered it in James chapter 1, verse 5. For if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Knowing how to tell the difference between good and evil with a biblical mindset doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come listening to one sermon. It doesn't come by reading one book. It doesn't come by listening to the radio. It comes by training. It comes by training. One must be in the Word of God so they can know the difference. It helps to distinguish false from truth. Spiritual discernment, it takes time, guys. It takes time. Not done overnight. You can't put your Bible under your pillow and sleep on it. If you have a big, thick one, it's going to make your neck really cramped. It doesn't work a whole lot. You're going to end up taking painkillers in the morning. It takes prayer. It takes reading. However, you got to go beyond reading. You need to go beyond just reading. Have you ever studied your Bible? It's looking at it. It's looking into the context. It's looking at the words. I'm not telling you to be a Greek scholar because it's all Greek to me. It's looking at what's around it, looking at what the author is trying to say, getting what he wants us to know, not what we think it is. It's the first thing you need to answer is, what is it saying? What is it truly saying? And of course, we need to be talking with other believers who are mature in their faith. Talking with immature believers about spiritual things can be entertaining sometimes. The mature can help the less mature. When you get two immature people talking about faith, oh, it's really hard to hold back some days. They have a good idea, but they're quite not grounded. I remember when I was first walking, I was a train wreck. I didn't know what some sins were. I didn't know how to conduct my life properly until another guy came along and said, "Justin, don't do that. Knock it off." I said, "Oh, is that bad?" He said, "Yeah." "Oh, okay. Okay." It's kind of like helping two people helping out with the same problems. There's a group that gets together, Gun Builders Anonymous, to where we have problems when we have to keep selling everything we have to build ARs. If you get into something like that, to where you're having problems with something, you're not going to go to a person with that same problem who's struggling with that and get good advice, are you? Not a whole lot of times. The stuff like that is good. Getting together some problems for accountability. But what works even best is finding the person who has beat that. If you have beaten that illness of building AR-15s, and you've overcome it, it's been 15 months since my last AR build, and you're moving on, and you're going forward, that's the guy to get information. How did you do it? How did you beat it? Not the two immatures getting together and trying to discuss. And sometimes they go back into the old ways. We need wisdom from those who have been there and gone through it sometimes. So talking to the person who's been through it is best. Spiritual discernment, it takes time. It's not done overnight. Prayer, studying Scripture, talking with others. Now, as I was thinking about this, before you go into any kind of profession, there's a period of training, right? There's always that training. If I were to want to run a combine for the very first time, I'd just go to Rob's house. He'd open up his door. "Hey, here's a combine. Run it." I would get in there going, "What is this?" There's a training. He would have to take the steps. It would take crayons, and it would take pictures and puppet shows to show me how to use that equipment. There's this process. And when I worked in retail, there was a process to where, well, you can't go on the floor until you do this computer-based learning first. But farming's easy. It's planting a seed, watering it, walking away, right? No, there's a process to it. You put the work in, right? And once you put the work in, it's when the results start to show. It's not easy. And again, spiritual discernment does not come easily. It takes time. It takes work. It takes training. That's why I can't stress enough on how important it is to be in God's Word. That's how we get it. To be in God's Word, to look at it, to study it, to know it. And if you can remember it, remember it. If you have to write it on your hand to remember it, do that too. Some have a problem with memory. They can't memorize as good as we used to. But keep being in it. Keep getting instructions. Figure out what He is telling you. And then, there's another part we don't like, is be quiet. Listen to God. Listen to Him. He will speak to you in His own way. I'm not making the claim that He's going to audibly speak to you. If that's the case, turn the radio down. The Bible reminds us not to show favoritism and to assume one's standing based on looks. We are to love as Jesus, as I said earlier. Look at somebody as Jesus would. How would you see them? How would you see them? When we do that, our decisions we make are a little bit better. To do that, we need to be in His Word, seek His wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, but wisdom that comes from God, from above. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You so much for what You do. We thank You for the many blessings. We thank You that we can get spiritual discernment, that we can know the things to do and distinguish truth and error. We can distinguish what is false. We can spot out false teachers. We can spot out true teachers, that we can know who is faithful in Your Word, and that we can depend on them as we learn in You. Lord, we thank You again for what You have done. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom You sent to the world to save us. Apart from Him, we have no hope. He is our hope. He is the one we rely on. He's the one that took the beating and took the cross and died. And 3 days later, He rose. It was all because of what You have done. If You can save us from eternal separation, Lord, sometimes I figure that we limit You. You can do all that You need to do and all that You want to do. Help us to trust in You. Help us to look towards You. Help us to be wise in decisions that we need to make. Help us to conduct ourselves as followers of You. Help us to seek You and Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or of empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen.